Hey, what's up? Thanks for listening to the Give Me Understanding podcast. I'm the host, Aaron Dodson. Psalm 119, verse 34 best describes this podcast. The psalmist in the long ago wrote, "Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart." This is the podcast where I discuss the sacred text, and I do my best to help myself and others understand it. This will be a continuation of the theme, "There's a Striking Contrast." In this one, I want us to consider that the pages of the New Testament teach that sound or healthy doctrine is vital to salvation, whereas often denominationalism teaches that doctrine is not very important. Some would even say that it's unimportant as long as a person is honest and sincere. You hear those words used often, and I think what it does is it defends ignorance of God's word, and it also attempts to excuse disobedience. Because I'm not aware of a passage that teaches that honesty and sincerity alone are sufficient, as though truth is not essential. I learned from Joshua chapter 24. Joshua charged the people in the long ago, and I'm turning there now to make sure I don't misquote it. We're familiar with Joshua 24:15, where Joshua said, "Choose this day whom you must serve." Just a few words before that, he said these words, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord." Notice how he described God's people and how they're to serve God. Fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity. The word sincerity is the idea of being honest, an honest mind. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. So both things are not, these two ideas, sincerity and truth, are not mutually exclusive. They go together. They're not to be separated. It reminds me of the words that Jesus used in the context of worship when he's teaching the Samaritan woman about the importance of worship and how God was desiring true worshipers to worship him in a particular way, in spirit and in truth. I think this reflects back on the words of Joshua. Sincerity, spirit, honesty, that is with sincere and honest hearts. The word honest means that you are marked by or you display integrity, that you're not fraudulent, you're not deceptive. Sincerity, again, means honesty of mind. So worship God in spirit. Some would say that's the Holy Spirit, but I don't see that in the context of worship. Truth would be what the Holy Spirit has revealed. So to me, in my mind, it wouldn't make sense for Jesus to say, worship the Lord according to the Holy Spirit in truth, because the Holy Spirit has revealed the truth. That would be saying the same thing. It would be superfluous for him to say that. But instead, he's saying, worship God with the right attitude and the right action. Actions are to be based on truth, and so is attitude. Attitude is to be sincere and honest. And the Bible teaches honesty and sincerity. In the parable of the sower, Luke chapter 8, verse 15, listen to these words. Luke chapter 8, verse 15, Jesus said, "The ones that fell on the good ground," I was trying to get the word good out too soon, "the ones that fell on the good ground, the seed of the word of God, are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." Here's the idea. The idea is that God desires our hearts be noble and good, honest and sincere. And what will a good and honest heart produce when the heart is connected with the Word of God? A heart that keeps God's Word and bears fruit with endurance or patience. So the pages of the New Testament do teach sincerity and honesty. Absolutely. We must be honest and sincere. We must display integrity. We must not be deceptive people. There are many more passages to which we could turn. But the gospel, the New Testament teaches that sound doctrine is vital to salvation. Not just honesty and sincerity, but the actual teachings of the Bible. Not just the teaching of the Bible regarding honesty and sincerity, but whatever substance God has given to whatever doctrine, to whatever teaching. Consider with me 1 Timothy 4, and this will be my stakeout verse, if you will. This will be the place where we plop down and think. 1 Timothy 4. This is written to the young evangelist Timothy. He is reading this letter for the first time, let's say, and he's hearing Paul say, "Let no one despise your youth," verse 12. "Till I come, till I see you again, give attention to reading, exhortation to doctrine." So he was to give attention to teaching. Well, what was he to teach? He was to teach the brethren good doctrine, verse 6. Good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Good doctrine. The same letter in 1 Timothy chapter 1, I do believe it is, verse number 3, Paul wrote to Timothy, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine." Well, what doctrine were they to teach? The gospel doctrines, the ones that had been given by the apostles and the prophets, and that included what was written in these letters. Now watch this. He says in 1 Timothy 4:13, "Give attention to doctrine." So doctrine is important. Now watch this. Verse 15, "Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be obvious or apparent or evident to all." 16, "Take heed," pay attention, "to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them." Continue in what? Paying attention to yourself and the doctrine. "For in doing this," in doing what? Paying attention to yourself and the doctrine of God. "For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." So it was necessary for Timothy to pay attention to himself. That would mean to practice the doctrines, to practice self-discipline, to do what was right, what God's word taught. And he said, by doing this, you'll save yourself and those who hear you. Notice that. So it was essential for Timothy to teach those who heard him what? The doctrine, verse 16, verse 14, or excuse me, 13, to doctrine, verse 6, 1 Timothy 4, 6, to nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Chapter 2, verse 7, the truth in Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, verse 9, a deacon was to hold the mystery of the faith, the hidden truth of the faith, of the faith. The faith is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of God. 1 Timothy 4, 5. "For it is sanctified," food that's received with thanksgiving, "is sanctified by the word of God." See, the word of God, the word of truth. Faithful sayings, verse 9 of chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 11. "These things command and teach." Notice that. These things. What things? The things of God, the word of God. The doctrine, verse 16. Why? Because by continuing in it, you'll save yourself and those that hear you. So that means this, dear listener. Sound doctrine is vital to salvation. To say otherwise is to deny this passage. But yet, perhaps you know, or you have seen, or heard, or even read, of individuals who think, who believe, who have taught the idea that, you know, doctrine's not that important. The most important thing is that you're sincere, because God knows your heart and He wants you to be sincere. It's true that God wants you to be honest and sincere, Luke 8:15, but that's not the only thing he wants you to be. It's not the only thing he wants me to be. He wants me to be sincere in practicing what he says, what he has taught. Spirit and truth. Serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth. And verses, I could go on and on with different verses that teach this same great truth. Doctrine is sound doctrine, not just teaching, but healthy doctrine is essential to my salvation as an evangelist and to the salvation of others. So I'm to teach that to others. Why is it so that so many have come to believe that honesty and sincerity trump truth? They don't. We don't need to pit these two against each other. They go together. Let me give you some examples, though. I was thinking about this just a moment ago as I was starting this podcast. Genesis chapter 37, verse 33 to 35. I want to read that real quick. Genesis 37, verse 33 to 35. Now, what I'm doing in opening here is I'm opening to the context of Joseph being sold by his brothers and his father, Jacob, learning of this matter. Well, Reuben returns to the pit that they threw him in, and they see that he sees that Joseph isn't there, so he tears his clothes. And he returns to his brothers, and he said, "The lad is no more. And I, where shall I go?" So they take Joseph's tunic, they kill a kid of the goats, a young goat, and they dip the tunic in the blood, and they scent the tunic of many colors, and they bring it to their father, and they say, "Hey, we found this, and do you know whether this is your son's or not?" And he immediately recognized it. He said, "Yeah, it's my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him." Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces. So they deceive their father in doing this, no doubt. Verse 34, so Jacob tears his clothes. He puts sackcloth on his waist, and he mourns for his son for many days. And his sons and his daughters arise to comfort him, but he refuses to be comforted by them. He says, "I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning." What does that mean, go down into the grave to my son? That means my son has gone there, he's dead, and I'm going to go there too because of all this weeping. Thus his father wept for him. And the same thing is said even sometime later in Genesis 42, verse 36. Jacob, their father, said to the brothers, "You've bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin? All these things are against me." See, he truly believed that Joseph was no more. But at that time, was Joseph no more? No, he was not no more. He was there. He was alive. He was not there with his father physically, but he was, unbeknownst to Jacob, you remember, dear listener, he was down in Egypt. You remember? The Bible tells us that. So he was honest. He was sincere. He was not malicious. But he was deceived. But yet he was honestly deceived. He didn't want to be wrong. He didn't want to believe a lie. But the truth is, he did. He believed a falsehood. He believed a deception. He believed something that was fraudulent. But he did it out of honesty of mind. So a person can be sincere in many respects, but yet be missing the mark, be missing the truth. Go with me to 1 Kings chapter 13. Have you ever read 1 Kings 13? I have in times past, but I tried to read much of this again recently. And what stands out to me in 1 Kings 13 about the young prophet is that he was diligent to do God's will initially, but he was swayed by an older prophet. He initially said, "Look," he said, "I can't return with you. God told me not to return back the way I came," verse 16. This is 1 Kings 13:16. "I've been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread or drink water there, nor return by going the way you came." But watch this, verse 18. He, the older prophet, said to him, he said, "I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house that he may eat bread and drink water." Now watch what the 1 Kings author adds. He was lying to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. Now it happened, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, "Thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back, ate bread, and drank water in the place of which the Lord said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your father." So it was, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled the donkey for him, the prophet whom he had brought back. When he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his corpse was thrown on the road, and the donkey stood by it. That shows you this was no mere accident. The lion also stood by the corpse, and there men passed by and saw the corpse thrown on the road and the lion standing by the corpse. Then they went and told it to the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the old prophet who had brought him back from the way heard it, he said, "It is the man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord had delivered him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to him." And he spoke to his sons and so forth. And I'll pause there for time's sake. The young prophet was seemingly sincerely mistaken. He believed, verse 18, a lie. And he suffered the consequences for it. Folks, we can't afford to believe a lie. We can't afford to believe what I feel in my heart, and it may be wrong, or what my parents taught me, and they were sincere, they were hardworking, they did this, they did that for me, and all these things. Because doctrine is important. God communicates his will through teaching, through the doctrine. And being sincere is not the only thing that God requires. He requires that we be sincere and honest about his truth, his word. Not what we want, not what we wish, not what we feel, not what we grew up doing, not what our family does. We have to be so careful about this matter because our feelings can betray us. They can. Doctrine is important, and it's vital to salvation. Now consider with me, after the time of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, the individual, Saul of Tarsus, who was a young man to whom others laid their coats while they stoned, you remember, the gospel preacher Stephen. This was a number of years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and after the church was established. The gospel was going out to various places. Many thousands had obeyed. But Saul of Tarsus was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Acts 9, verse 1. And you remember, the Lord appears to him, tells him to go into the city. He'll learn in the city what he must do. Acts 9, verse 6. Please don't believe people when they tell you there's nothing you must do to be saved. Saul of Tarsus was told that there was something he must do. And that was not just be an apostle. That included repenting of his sins and being baptized. According to Acts 22, 16, unless you take that verse and twist it and you say, well, it don't mean what it says and that kind of stuff. It means what it says, folks. Just translate it correctly. It means what it says. And the thing that he must do was repent of his sins, because on the road he came to believe that Jesus was the Son of God and be baptized to wash away his sins. Acts 22, 16. You see, doctrine is important. He was honest. He was sincere. He was doing what he thought was right. And we learn from Acts chapter 23, verse 1, when Paul is standing before the Jewish council, he says, "Men and Jewish brethren," he said, "I've lived in all good conscience before God until this day." Wow, what an incredible statement to make. You mean you were honest and in good conscience while you were persecuting Christians? Yeah, absolutely he was, because he thought he was doing what was right. And let's see, I don't know if I can put my finger on it or not. Let's see, here is it in Acts 26. Where he said, and the quickest way to get this is go to your trusty, rusty e-sword and go to the book of Acts. This is so convenient. Sure, you can go to Google, but I don't like all the different results. I just like to get the Bible result directly on a Bible app. Go to the book of Acts and Nazareth, Acts 26. I was in the right chapter. Verse 9, I was missing the verse. Paul had said that prior to his conversion, he said, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." Now remember Acts 23:1, he said, "I did this in good conscience." So what does that mean? It means your conscience can be, it can be sincere, it can be clear. But if it's ignorant of the truth and not practicing the truth, no matter how sincere it is, no matter how many good things you're doing, if you're not sincerely believing and practicing the truth will set you free, John 8:32, then you're not set free from sin. You're still in sin. You're lost. And that's not a beautiful thought. That's a sobering thought. Now, let's preach what the Bible teaches about this matter. Sincerity and truth. Spirit and truth. And let's end this episode with reading 1 Timothy 4:16 once again. Because again, in the religious world, you hear it all the time. You know, sound doctrine's not necessary. Or you'll hear, the only doctrine that really matters is that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Pray tell, what verse says that? What verse says that? Why do churches and why do groups and religious groups professing to be Christians, who gives them the authority? What verse teaches them to boil down everything about Christianity to this one truth? Jesus Christ is the Son of God and a person must believe that. What? Okay, so what if I do believe that, but I don't continue in the thing that God has told me to do, to repent of my sins and be baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. Well, then you've not obeyed the whole counsel of God, because no verse says faith only. Even though the denominations scream it, there's no verse that says it. Every verse about faith says faith. It doesn't say faith only. Somebody says, well, the context. No, the context never dictates and necessitates the word faith to mean only. As a matter of fact, James says it's not by faith only. So let's don't try to bore down the gospel down to, well, the only thing that matters, the only critical doctrine is that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That is not true. You say, well, which ones are, Aaron? I don't want to play that game. I'm not going to say, well, this one's important, that one's not important. If the Bible teaches it, it's important and it's vital. Now, sure, some things are taught to people once they become a Christian, and some passages apply first to a person becoming a Christian. I recognize that. But I'm not going to go through and try to sift through every passage and, well, that's not that important, that one's real important, this one's more pressing, and that, like it's some kind of milk and meat stuff. And no, milk and meat, that's a misunderstanding there. Doctrine is important. Healthy, sound doctrine is vital to salvation. 1 Timothy 4:16 proves it. Take heed to yourself unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those that hear you. What will save yourself and those that hear you? Taking heed to yourself and to the doctrine. So doctrine, applying doctrine, being sincere and sincere about the truth and your obedience. It's not hard when we lay open the Word of God and we read it and we seek to take from it what is there. There's a striking contrast. Don't buy into the idea that doctrine's not important, or the only doctrine that matters is that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. All the others are irrelevant. All the others are not. There are no others that are essential. Yes, there are. There are other doctrines that are essential to entering Christ, such as repentance and baptism. In Galatians 3, Paul told he reminded the Christians in the Galatian era, you are because you have been. And that's that. That's ungetoverable, folks. You are because you have been. You are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Jesus Christ have been clothed with Christ. You hear that? He says, you are because you have been. You are children of God by faith because you have been baptized into Christ. Folks, believing that Jesus is the Son of God is not the only doctrine that's essential to salvation. There's no verse that says that. When somebody says that, just hold them to it and say, what verse says that? That's the only one that's essential. Show that faith alone is the point at which someone... You can't, because Galatians 3, 26 and 27, Romans 6, 3 and 4 says that a faith that is baptized into Christ, a person who has faith and repents and is baptized into Christ, is a person who's been clothed with Christ. Not faith only. Doctrine is vital. Sound doctrine is vital to salvation. Don't buy into this idea that we don't need to be too picky about all these different doctrines and all this stuff. No, study to show yourself approved unto God, 2 Timothy 2:15. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, Philippians 2:12. That would include studying and applying the Word of God instead of saying, well, do I have to do this? No, I don't have to do that. This is vital. This is not vital. And no, doctrine is important. Everything that God says is important. And some instructions, yes, are more pressing to someone outside of Christ, if I need to learn what I need to do to get into Christ, than what I'm to do after I get into Christ, after I become a Christian. I recognize that. I hope I've made that clear that you can pick up what I'm putting down. And if you can't, then I failed in that and I made it too complicated. But I hope you can pick up what I'm putting down there. I really appreciate you listening, if you're still listening. I want to encourage you to take a moment, check out digitalbiblestudy.org. I'm involved with this. I'm writing articles with digitalbiblestudy.org, and I'm also doing a weekly Tuesday 10 a.m. Show called Christianity Now with another evangelist, Tony Brewer. I hope you'll check that out. Again, you can go to digitalbiblestudy.org. Also, consider going to digitalbiblestudy.locals.com and become a member there. It's a building, growing community of members of the church where you can discuss doctrinal things and not be hit over the head. You can ask questions and enjoy. There's going to be some special materials that will be available there to those who voluntarily choose to financially support that particular work. Thank you so much for tuning in. If you like what I did in this episode, I'm going to ask you, please do me a favor and share it so others who you think might need to hear this or might be interested in hearing it will be able to see that. Thanks for listening. God bless, and I'll catch you next time.